Good morning. I tell you, it's good to be back to at least some little form of what we maybe know as normal in this current day and age, right? Yeah, I think it's been a long, long time since weather hasn't cooperated with us to the point where we actually had to miss. Well, we didn't miss them. We had to do two virtual Sundays in January. Then we had to adjust our schedule last week. So this will be the first time in a month we've been back to what is, I guess, considered a normal schedule going forward. But at any rate, even though we plow our way through it, this is all I have to say about it. God is good. And all the time, God really, really is good. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our worship this morning. Father, as we come to you today, again, we are grateful and thankful. And Lord, when we have times like we've had over the past at least 3 weeks, Lord, it helps us to appreciate even more a sense of normalcy. Lord, we're thankful today that we're able to gather in your name. Lord, we thank you that you gave us health to be able to be here. Father, for those that are viewing today, we just pray, Lord, that they will receive a blessing, that you will keep the distractions away from each and every one of us, that we might be able to truly hear what the Spirit has to say to us today. Lord, not only through your word, not only through preaching, but Father, also through music, through our acts of worship as we give to you, and in so many ways, Lord, help us to be tuned in to hear you today, for we know that you will. Now, Lord, we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get started, here's one thing I'm going to do real quick. Is Brad can come on up, take your place. Look at somebody and give them a real smile and a wave that says, hey, I'm glad you're here today. You know what? If you're part of our online audience, be sure to say hello to Dr. Cazito. Work him to death back there. It's always a pleasure to have Doc out there with us. Even when we were virtual, Doc was still in his place. Still interacting with our online audience. If you're tuning in, we're so glad that you have joined us today. And we trust and pray that the Lord is truly going to bless you today. I know he will. If we have come looking for a blessing, then we know that we will receive it, because where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. So may we seek the Lord today in every aspect of worship.
Good morning. Oh, there we go. As beautiful as Angel said, I picked this song, Sunshine in My Soul, today after our first day back in a while. And so as Angel said, yes, and it's sunny, so it really worked out well. So anyway, we want to sing that with our hearts and our faces and as we sing. So 4:30, Sunshine in My Soul, please stand.
Oh,
the last song, I just want to mention that we are so grateful to have the choir here today, and we've doubled since last week, and the past 4, so so we meet, we're currently meeting at 6:30 on Wednesdays, we'll always do that, and if some can't make that, we may need to do a, add another one on Sundays, but so good to have everybody here today. He knows my name.
Man, we're going to be looking at passages out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over to that that passage for us. And, you know, I've said, you know, be sure, yeah, even though I know that there are a lot of conveniences along the way, there are a lot of things that take place, a lot happen, be sure to carry your Bible with you. Bring it with you to church. I mean, I know we've got all the modern conveniences of electronic technology and everything else, but I always ask this, who else is like me? I know I'm an old soul, but I still like to hold my Bible. I mean, don't get me wrong, I use electronic means, but I still like to hold my Bible. I like to write in it. I like to, you know, just to do all these things. Now, the older I've gotten, part of the reason that I use electronic technology is because there's this wonderful tool called font size that you can kind of blow it up some so I can read it. So giant print is what this is all about, but I still have this one right here, which is what I do do my things in. Now, part of the reason I want us to look at these particular passages today, and I'm gonna hit a few of them, but I want to major on a certain particular area of this passage. And the reason why is because how many of us today have ever been in circumstances and situations in our spiritual walk where we have repeatedly had to correct something, or one particular thing? It's like, you know, okay, I'm doing really, really good here. Then all of a sudden you're not doing really, really good there. Yeah, so you have to, you repent, you get things together with the Lord, and you're doing really, really good for a while. And then all of a sudden you're having to go back once again, and you get a lot like Paul, when Paul said, why is it that I do the things that I shouldn't do and I don't do the things that I should do? How many of y'all been there? Yeah, there are certain things in our lives, and it doesn't matter if you've been following the Lord for a short amount of time or you have spent a lifetime following the Lord. There are certain challenges in our lives. Mine are different than yours. Yours are different than your neighbor's. But there's always at least that one thing that you struggle with. Would you agree? There's this certain element or certain thing that you'll struggle with. You've been frustrated with yourself over time. You wonder why it is that you can't seem to dot those I's and cross those T's in that particular area. In fact, if you're like I am, you actually get a little uptight with yourself. How many of y'all get uptight with yourself? Yeah, there's a lot of truth to the old statement that sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Yeah, I know that I am. Now, that doesn't set back and give us an excuse to say, well, Lord, this is what I am. Sometimes I've heard people use this statement, and I don't like it used in this regard. When people say, well, I'm not what I should be, but thanks be to God, I'm not what I was. Now, I get that as long as it's not being used as an excuse to continue down a wrong road. You tracking with me on that? Okay. Now, when we look over at these passages, Christ had been doing many things. He had been performing many miracles. The people had seen him. The Pharisees were there. We know that one of the biggest thorns in the side of Jesus were the ones that should have been on his side the most, which were the Pharisees. So look with me at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 38. Matthew 12, begin with verse 38. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, again, as we still and quiet ourselves in your presence, we do so, Father, to hear from you. Lord, we realize and know that there are a lot of things in our life, and Father, we become so process-oriented at times that we miss the big picture. Lord, the big picture today, no matter whether we're sitting in this place or, Father, whether we happen to be at home or whether we're driving down the road or wherever we're listening to this word today, I pray that you will give us pause. I pray that you will truly speak to our hearts. And, Lord, I pray that you will diminish any outside interference that would keep us from hearing you today. Lord, today it's about being able to worship you. Lord, speak to us. We know you're going to. So, Father, I pray that our hearts are prepared to be able to hear what it is that you have to say, that we might be drawn close to you. Lord, I pray that you will bring back the wayward. I pray that you will reach those who do not know you in such a way that truly those people may give their life to you this very day, and there truly would be rejoicing of all the saints in heaven. Lord, for these moments, I pray as your messenger that you would be lifted up, that you would use this, your servant, to exalt yourself as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at these passages, and particularly, you know, how it starts off in what I call typical Pharisaical fashion. The Pharisees, once again, are trying to prove or get Jesus to prove who he is. Notice in verse 38, it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we've probably done that somewhere along the way ourselves. Lord, I'll tell you one thing. If this is the route you want me to take, please let such and such happen. Have you ever done that? I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. Lord, make the table levitate if this is what you want. Father, if you would just show me, I want to follow you, but if you will just make it clear, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but if you will just, how about just writing it on the wall? Hand me a piece of paper, do something. We've all been there, haven't we? Lord, I want to follow you, but I got to know that this is what it is. Now, I'm giving the Pharisees a little bit of credit, but I'm just going to give them that much and that's all. And here's the reason why, because they went to Jesus and they say, you know, their mind's rolling. They're thinking and they're like, we want to see a sign. In other words, we want you to prove to us that you are who you say you are. Prove to us that you are the Messiah. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus is not going to be trick pony for anybody, plain and simple. He already told him. He said, you know what? You should know. You've got the words. You had the prophets of the Old Testament. You know what's supposedly taking place. You know what you're supposed to be looking for, and you have found what you're looking for, but you've got to believe it now. So basically what Jesus is telling them as he goes into verse 39, it says, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You know what Jesus basically told him? He said, I'm not going to show you anything. I'm not going to perform for you. I don't have to, be some sort of a Aladdin and a lamp for you. That's not what it's all about. He says, you know, what's going to happen is you are going to have the ultimate sign. That ultimate sign is going to be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Basically, he was saying, my death, burial, and resurrection is going to be your sign. Now, it's ironic that if Jesus would have done something, I pose this question to us today. Even if Jesus would have shown them some miraculous sign, do you think they would have believed it? Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Even if he would have, you know, a lot of people would say, well, yeah, at this point, I would have seen it and I would have believed Jesus. Not so. Let me tell you why. Because they did see a miraculous sign. They saw the resurrection. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him being put in a borrowed tomb. They saw the stone rolled away. And many saw him after the resurrection. And they still didn't believe it. Now, I'm sitting there thinking, look, if one comes back from the dead, and that's not enough of a sign, what sign would have been enough for them? See, they already had it set in their mind. It's a lot like us today. If you have something set in your mind, you're going to do it. If you have something set in your mind not to do, you're not going to do it. Yeah, I've often said that about things like church attendance. If you want to be there, you'll be there. If you don't, then you won't. Yeah, if you don't want to do something, any excuse is a good one, isn't it? Yeah, I've said it before, the old song, excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. Well, the devil, he'll supply them. If at church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Excuses. We're going to do what we want to do. Plain and simple. If you don't want to do something, you're not going to do it. If you don't want to believe something, you're not going to believe it. What it really is it's a reflection of who you are, and it is a reflection of your heart. Well, preacher, you're getting on to us for not coming to church. Yes, I am. I will make no apologies about it. Why? No, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven, but I'll tell you one thing, it's sure going to help you along the way. I've said this before. This is where we grow. This is where we learn. This is where the saints are prepared to go out and share the gospel with those around them. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus? Yes! It's my job as a Christian to evangelize, but it is my job as a pastor to prepare you to be able to share that with your friends and family and in your sphere of influence. It's up to you to learn to take those things. So Jesus knows that even some sort of sign is not going to be good enough for these Pharisees. Notice again, he said, in verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation. He calls them out. He said, you are an evil and an adulterous generation seeking after a sign. No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what in the world does Jonah have to do with this? except for Jonah. Now, he goes on in verse 40, and he kind of gives a little bit of an explanation. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we go, okay. He's making the comparison of Jonah being swallowed by the big fish, being there 3 days and three nights. And he's making that comparison to Jesus when he's buried. You know, it's going to be 3 days, and then he's going to rise again. Oh, there's the parallel. Well, you know, when you consider it, there's even more parallel as he goes on to begin to describe. Now, most of us know the story of Jonah, right? The story of how God called him and he said, I want you to go down to Nineveh, that great city, he called it. Now, you also have to remember that that great city was also pretty much in the vortex of the toilet. That city was, it had become everything that God didn't want it to be. It was truly an adulterous land. In fact, God declared judgment. That was what he was sending Jonah there to do. He was going to say, here's what's going to happen, and you have a set period of time. He put a timetable on it. Remember what it was? 40 days. 40 days to repent. If you don't repent in 40 days, I'm going to destroy the city. So God says he's going to have Jonah go proclaim that message to the people of Nineveh. Now, we know that Jonah was like, okay, Lord, no problem, and didn't go. He went the opposite direction. I honestly think that Jonah was a southerner. You know why? Because people in the South will lie to you right to your face. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going on. I remember being on a mission trip up in the New England area. And you know what happens when the number shakes out odd and you're going to go visiting, they always put the preacher by himself. You know, they make sure everybody else has a team, but the preacher's going to go by himself. They handed me a list. They said, we're going to meet back here in an hour. And they handed me a list that had like 50 addresses and names on it. I said, an hour? Now, everybody here, probably most people watching, know I can't say my name in an hour, much less visit 50 people. I said, there's no way. I said, I'll never be able to knock on 50 doors in an hour. And I still remember that there was a new church plant up there. The preacher looked at me and laughed. He goes, yeah, you will. I was like, okay. So I went out there and I got back early and I knocked on 50 doors. You know why? Because up there, up north, you knock on the door, they say, what do you want? Well, I'm here to talk to you. There's a new church plant. I'm not interested. Shut the door. I went, wow. And so when I got back, I said, yeah, at least those folks will be honest with you. Around here, you know how it goes. You talk to that friend or neighbor. Brother, why don't you come to church with me Sunday? I'll be there. I'll meet you there. That was 15 years ago. They hadn't been here yet, right? So Southern will lie to you. Yeah. So what happens is, you know, what's going on? Jonah has basically said, okay, Lord, no problem, and went in the wrong direction. But God doesn't take kindly to that. So we know the story. Jonah's out on the ship. The ship is just, in peril. It's out there in the seas. Jonah even says, look, it's my fault. Yeah, y'all throw me overboard. And they were sitting there going, man, look, man, we don't really know you. We're not just going to toss you overboard. They thought that for a while. And then when the storm got even worse, they said, If that's what it's going to take, maybe that's the thing to do. Well, they tossed Jonah overboard. You know what? I guarantee you that right after they did, they knew they made the right decision. Because, after they pitched him, I'm sure the water just went, and they were sitting there going, good call, Captain. Good call. So we know Jonah gets swallowed by this big fish. And he gets the first submarine ride back to the destination that he was supposed to have been going to start with, which was Nineveh, right? I can see this fish. We call it a whale because that's the biggest fish we know. It just, the Bible calls it a great fish. I can see this thing like swimming up to shore and just going, bah! And here's Jonah. Could you imagine witnessing that? Now, Jonah's been in the belly of this fish 3 days and three nights. You're out there surf fishing. You're like, wow, check this out. Jonah gets up, and imagine if somebody went over to him, they're like, dude, what happened to you? And Jonah goes, repent. I'd be like, okay. So we know, Jonah goes to Nineveh. Finally goes, because God's got his attention. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches repentance. He preaches salvation. And I've said this so many times. The whole town repents. Wouldn't that be cause for victory? Wouldn't that be cause for celebration? I mean, think about this for a minute. Imagine that we go out and we preach the gospel and the whole town of Oak Ridge repents. Would that not be like one of the greatest things ever? Wouldn't that be great? Okay, wouldn't we be happy as a church? Shouldn't we be happy as a staff? Was Jonah happy? No. And we know, why was Jonah not happy? He didn't like the Ninevites. I can't stand them people. Why would God call me to go to Nineveh? I don't like these folks. So I've said this many times when I've actually preached about the passage of Jonah and the great fish in Nineveh. I'm sure he didn't give it his best. I'm sure he probably got up there and said, look here, y'all. Here's the way it is. Y'all repent. You got 40 days or you're going to be destroyed. Let's pray. It's probably, I mean, think about it. If you don't like, he didn't like them, he does this. Then what happens is they repent. Really, really cool, miraculous thing takes place. And Jonah's mad. Jonah got mad at God. It even says in the passages that he said this. It was kind of like he said, Lord, I didn't want to do this because I knew what you were going to do. I knew you were going to save those people. I knew that they were going to repent. And I didn't want to see it. I wanted to see you just grab them and throttle them. I wanted to watch you kill every last one of them. I wanted to hang out and 40 days later just watch you take them completely from the face of the planet. Nice preacher, isn't he? And God spared him. God taught Jonah some lessons along the way, but today is not necessarily about Jonah. That's not where I want to camp out for a moment in this particular picture. But he goes on and he says this. What he's doing in verse 42, he goes to say, and he says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the generation and condemn it. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, greater than Solomon is here. Okay, now let me first of all go back one verse to 41 because we were talking about Jonah and Nineveh. Notice what it says. The men of Nineveh, verse 41, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? It says, middle of verse 41, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. In other words, it's pointing out the miraculous thing that God did in the city of Nineveh. And then he goes on and he says, Jonah can't hold a candle to Jesus. Jonah did what God told him to do, even though he didn't want to, and this is the way God used him, but Jonah's nothing compared to Jesus. Because notice what it says, latter part of verse 41, it says, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Who is a greater than Jonah? Jesus. Then he goes on, he makes another point in verse 42, the queen of the south, it says, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. We know what what it says about Solomon. We know his wisdom. We know that what took place here, and it says that she will rise up and condemn all the bad stuff and everything else. But he says, as good as Solomon's wisdom was, there's one here that's better, and that is Jesus. So he's laying the points out. Yeah, he's talking about himself. There's one here that's greater than Jonah and what took place in Nineveh. There's one here that's greater than the queen of the south and what took place. And they're going to be standing in condemnation towards the sin and the bad and everything else. But there's one that's even greater here. Then what happens is, right here, Jesus begins to give a parable. And this is what I want us to dwell on for a few minutes this morning. Because remember what I said when I started this morning's message? I said, there's this thing that in every one of our lives, regardless of how long you have followed the Lord, that we have to repeatedly deal with. We'll repent, we'll do well, then we'll be taken asunder. then we'll repent. And it's this vicious cycle. And for all of us, it could be something completely different. It's at least one thing. Some of us have more than one. But it's at least one thing that we just have to stay on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or we slip, trip, and fall. Amen? See, he goes on and he says this. Verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now, I want us to consider for just a moment our lives. There's two perspectives of this. There's the perspective of the lost, and there's also the perspective of those who know the Lord. Now, I've said before, a believer cannot be demon-possessed, but he can be demon-oppressed, right? There's a difference between those two. But how many of you all have Satan and his little henchmen on your back every day? You know what that feels like, okay? It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places. Now, consider this for a moment. You've had this thing that you're dealing with, this sin in your life. You've been convicted of it. You have honestly repented of that sin. Lord, I've messed up. I don't ever want to do that again. I know how that hurts you. I know how that breaks your heart. I know how that breaks fellowship. I don't want that. Yeah, and then what happens is you are delivered because the Lord says when you repent and you call upon Him that though your sins be as scarlet, He'll wash them white as snow. We agree? You're forgiven. Yeah, you have run the demon out of the house. Now notice what it says. It says that when you do that, the demon starts looking for someplace to go. The bad starts looking for someplace else to go. Oh, okay, well, Roy threw me out of his life. Then what happens is I just need to go over and maybe I'll work on David. I'll see if I can get a little foothold in David's life. Or I'll go over and see if I can, you know, catch up with Mark or Brad. You know, it's like, okay, things ain't working out, didn't work out here. I'm sure there's going to be some other place that I can go. Now, I love the part where it says, and he goes through a dry place seeking rest. Many of us have had some dry spiritual spells in our lives. Agreed? Yeah, we've been them dry bones before. We've said, Lord, what on earth are you doing? And some of you, it may be right now. Like I said, the pandemic has just, you know, done devastating things to churches across the world. And you may be in this dry spell. Well, what am I going to do? You know, what's taking place? What's going on? Well, so all of a sudden, this evil is homeless, and he's looking for a home. There's a bunch of the homeless looking for a home out there. And then all of a sudden, it visits you. What's it going to find? Now, hold that thought right there for just a second. It says he's looking, and he finds none. Look at it again, latter part of verse 43. It says, seeking rest and finds none. Wow, there's been some really good spiritual people. You know, he couldn't get a foothold in Brad's life, couldn't get a foothold in David's life. He's still out there looking. Then here's what he does. Verse 44 says, this is talking about the evil, the demon. Verse 44, then he says, I will return to my house from whence I came. I'm going to go back where I was. Now, you remember, this sin maybe had you captivated. This sin may, and it may have been a real challenge for you to run it out of your house. It may have been a real challenge for you to run that out of your life, and it's something that you have to guard every day. This thing right here says, it's coming back. It's coming back. Now, there's some interesting items about what happens when it comes back. Verse 44, it says, then I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. That's a great analogy, isn't it? You know, how many times do we talk about cleaning up our life? How many times do we talk about repenting of our sins and cleaning our life? Lord, how many times have we prayed, Lord, create within me a clean heart? So this old demon comes back, and what's he doing? He comes up and he starts looking in the windows. And what does he see? He sees a nice, cleaned up place. Not like it used to be when he hung out there. There wasn't clothes all over the floor and the beds unmade and dust an inch deep and it just wasn't in shambles. It's a nice, clean house. He says he finds it put in order. Okay? He finds it neatly swept and kept in order. But there's something missing from the house. What is it? Are you ready for this? Okay, let me first of all start off by saying this. Anything and everything is missing from the house. Now, I'm not talking about physical items. I'm not talking about the furniture. I'm not talking about anything. There's just nobody living there. It's vacant. It's empty. Yeah, how many times have you ever been somewhere and walked through a place that was vacant and empty and literally said, well, I could live here. Have you ever seen, I love finding like those really old places that are dilapidated and they're about to fall down and the architecture is beautiful and you look in and all of a sudden it just looks like somebody just left the place. The beds are there, the furniture's there, there's all kinds of antiques in it and everything. There's nobody living there. You sit there and go, hey, one thing, I can move in here and fix this place. I'd be right. I'd love this. So what does it do? That old demon's come back home to haunt you. And he's peeking in the windows. And he sees everything good and clean. But verse 45 is what tells the tale. It says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. Did you get that? They enter and dwell there. You know what that demon said? This place is vacant. I'm just going to move back in. And not only that, it's roomy and it's clean. I'm going to go bring friends. And then he says this, and then I'm going to kind of relate this to real life. It says in the middle of verse 45, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Did you get that? How many times have you known somebody in your life, maybe somebody that you were close to, that had received Christ? They got their life together. They got the house swept and it was all cleaned up. And for a while, they were doing really good. And then we would use the term, then they just fell off the wagon. And then honestly, what's happened is you evaluated their life and you said, not only is this person not walking as a believer, they are worse than they were before. You know what I'm talking about? Geez, I'll tell you one thing. This dude was bad. Then he was doing it right. Then he fell off the wagon. Now he's worse than he ever was. He's got even more issues. He's got even more problems. You know why? Because that old demon went and found friends to bring back with him to move back into your house. Now, here's what I want you to get if you don't get anything else today. How do you keep that evil from moving back into the house? Let's say that the Lord, yeah, and we've been there. All of us have been there, I promise you. We've dealt with something. We've repented from it. God has given us victory over it. You've swept and cleaned the house. You've swept and cleaned your heart. So how do you keep evil from moving back in? How do you keep evil from going and grabbing friends and moving back in? Here is the neat, simple solution to that problem. Now, y'all are sitting there going, well, I'd like to hear that because I've been struggling with this for years. Well, here it is. It is real simple. You ready for it? You don't leave the house vacant. Evil can't move in if it's already occupied. And there is a tenant who desires more than anything to live in your heart. There is a tenant who can take on evil and win every single time because he's already gotten ultimate victory. Now, y'all in church, so you know where this is going, right? It's Christ. You see, part of the reason that we wind up relapsing into old sin is because once we get the house cleaned out and once we get it swept, we never fill it with something good. You know, we may, by the grace of God, had him run the evil out, but did we replace it with the spiritual things? Did we replace those things with constant prayer? Did we replace those things with being in the Word of God? Did we replace those things with being with other Christian people that we can live and grow and work and just be established as a believer? Let me make you a promise. You run that evil out of your life through repentance. You move the Holy Spirit in. When that evil comes back and looks in the windows, it's going to go, I think I'll move on down the highway. I got to find me a place that's a much easier. I've got to find me a place that's mo better to be able to move into. Because I am not going to tangle with Jesus Christ. Not going to happen. So why is it that we continue to relapse? Because we never moved into good stuff once we moved the bad stuff out. Are you getting the picture with what this says? And not only does it say evil's going to move its way back in unless you feel it, it says it's going to bring buddies. And then it says you're going to be even worse than you were before. Man, if I've got to deal with one thing, I certainly don't want to have to deal with seven. If I'm already struggling with one, I don't want to have to deal with a bunch of other things. And it's real, real simple. Once the evil is thrown out, when it comes back in, it needs to see the no vacancy sign. Because there's already a tenant. Jesus Christ within your heart. Evidence of the Holy Spirit's working and movement within your life. And I will make you this promise. Demons tremble at the sound of even the name of Jesus. They're not going to force their way into your life. You get it? They're not going to break the door down and take it over by force. When they see Jesus hanging out in your heart, what they're going to do is move on. Like, whoop, not going to find me a home here. See, those are the people who get victory over sin. When the evil's moved out, the good stuff needs moved in. So let me ask you this question this morning. All of us have been here. All of us have had to repent. All of us have had to move the evil out. Now, I'm talking about even believers with certain situations in your life. All of us have that one, at least one thing I said a moment ago that we deal with and we struggle with. And you've said, I have repented, but Lord have mercy, I've had to repent 1,000 times. Is that really repentance? That's what you're asking yourself. Is that really repentance? Yeah, I believe. Don't get me wrong, that's another lesson for another day. But when a person repents, I do believe that the Lord forgives and throws it as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. I believe that because the Word says it. Not just because that's my opinion, that's because what the Word says. But we mess up, don't we? We mess up. And we sit back and say, the Lord must be, you know, taking Tylenol because of me, because it seems like I mess up every day in the same area. And all God's people said, you know what I'm talking about. You even get frustrated with you. Why did I do this? Why do I continue to do this? Listen, the answer is right here today. You know what? When you repented, you did run evil out, but it didn't go far because it's also gotten the habit of understanding you're not moving a new tenant in. It's just going to hang out in the yard for a while, then move right back in. It's just like, okay, he or she will get off of the spiritual hide a little bit. You know, they'll put all the little knickknacks in order, and it'll be really pretty when I come back in. And the reason it's going to come back in is because you never put the proper tenant back into that place in your heart. Look at verse 45 again. It says, then he goes and takes with him seven of the spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Now, The one thing that I have said before is simply this. We're real good at reform, aren't we? We've heard that word before. Oh, let's just reform, or I'll be a reformed person. But I want you to understand that that reform is useless without inward regeneration. There's a difference between regeneration and reformation. You know what? You can be as good as you want to be. When we look at this particular passage and you think about a lot of what Jesus was referring to, you know, when the Jews came back from captivity, they had been purged from their sins. They had been purged from that idolatry. The house had been swept clean, but it was empty. They had religion and they had outward morality, but their hearts were empty and their religion was in vain. And what happened? Consequently, Satan was able to re-enter the house with other sins. See what's going on? You see how it's making it applicable to your life? You see, the same thing happens to us as individuals. How easy is it for us to reform? How easy is it for us to join the church? How easy is it for us to live respectfully? How easy is it to do all of these things without Jesus Christ? Now, some would say, well, that's tough to do. No, it's not. You can be something that you're not, but you're only going to do it for a little while. You know that old expression that said the leopard can't change his spots? Only Jesus can change a leopard's spots. Only Jesus can wash it white as snow. See, there's a false righteousness, and I want to tell you right now, I believe that's rampant in our society today, a false righteousness. Satan wants you to believe, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. I still believe that there's going to be a ton of people who believe they're saved, who are going to find themselves in hell for all eternity. Well, preacher, don't do that. You trying to scare people into heaven? I don't care how you get there, just get there. I mean, the thought of hell should scare you, but it's not just about that. It's also about the loving relationship that the Father wants to have with you through Jesus the Son. I think about that. The Word says, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do His will. Oh, preacher, now you're talking about salvation by works. No, I'm not. Don't go putting words in my mouth. Because the Word says you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. However, a little further over in the New Testament, over in James, it says faith without works is dead. See, Jesus in you should change you. Jesus in you should cause you to want to do the will of the Father. We should want to be able to be together as God's people. We should want to serve together. We should want to be able to be on mission together. We should love one another in a fashion that we're truly brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've said before, this generation seems to cut each other off at the emotional knees every chance they get. That's not the kind of family you want to live in. And Satan sits back and laughs the whole way. I think in our Bible study we were talking about the other day, I said, Satan will follow you to church. In fact, Satan will ride with you to church. Satan will sit with you in church. Don't y'all be pointing at your wives or husbands. And Satan knows the Word better than you do. And he knows how to use it against you. Satan don't mind strolling into Central Baptist Church. Oh, I can promise you, he's lurking around. He's listening. He's even sitting there whispering in your ear, oh, that's for somebody else, that's not for you. I'll tell you one thing, that works out great, but I'll tell you one thing, don't you get near Mark. We don't like him. You stay away. I'll tell you, by the way, why don't you get some of your friends together and talk about him real bad at lunch today? I'll go with you. I'll tell you what to say. Why don't you just talk about all the things you don't like about what's going on? Because nothing drives people away from godliness more than seeing people who are supposed to be godly who aren't. Ouch! That hurts, doesn't it? But it's true. Reformation is not going to get it. Reformation is not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. The false righteousness of reformation is only going to last for a little time. And then Satan will get a hold of that empty life and he will ruin it. He will ruin it. See, religion means cleaning up on the outside. Salvation means new life and holiness on the inside. You get the difference? Have you ever been somewhere and I know I have before, particularly doing disaster recovery. You pull up to a place and it looks gorgeous on the outside. Man, they have mowed the grass and it is all just perfect level and they have etched everything and they've got the mulch and they've got everything around. It is the most gorgeous place you ever saw in your life, and you walk inside the door and it looks like a disaster and a nightmare. Well, she looked pretty on the outside. But boy, the inside, you were like, man, let's call up hoarders and see if they'll come on over here and check this place out. Wow. You see, what happens is people are looking not only on the outside, but what's on the inside. What does the Lord say about your life? When people look at you, what do they see? When you invite them into the house, what do they see? What do they experience? Now, I got to say this. At the end of chapter 11, Jesus gave an invitation to all those who were weary and heavy laden. As a matter of fact, it's chapter 11, verse 28. What does it say? Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now over here, the passages we're looking at this morning, verses 46 to 50, he uses the word whosoever. See, he was breaking all the ties that bind, anything that would keep somebody from using something as an excuse. See, the nation had rebelled against his message. The nation had rebelled against his ministry. And now he's speaking to the worldwide family of God. He is speaking to whosoever will come to Christ. Are you a whosoever will? See, I love that passage because it also refutes some very popular, and in my opinion, errant theology. Whosoever means anybody. Whosoever means everybody. Whosoever will may come. And today, God calls you through Jesus Christ because you are a whosoever. And you know what he says? Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will provide salvation for you. Listen, if you're lost today, then I simply just ask right where you are as the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart. If you need Jesus and that's what he's calling you to, right now, don't even let the moment pass by, but simply bow your head and say, Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner. Lord, I need Jesus as my Savior. I trust you. Save my soul in Jesus' name. Now listen, if you did that and you meant that with your heart, it wasn't just a prayer from your lips, but a prayer from your heart, then the Lord heard the prayer of the repenting sinner. And he has saved your soul. You're part of the family. Now, that's not the end of it. See, a lot of people are like, oh, I'm done. Huh? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. No. Now you got to live like his child. Now it's about becoming part of the family of God. I mean, yeah, don't get me wrong. You're part of the family when you were saved. But you know what? Your life hasn't been a godly life before that. You want to represent your father and your family well, don't you? It's about learning to live for him. Some of us today, you know, listen, some of us are believers. We already covered the trust in Christ. But some of us have had some empty houses, and we have spent a lot of our life driving demons out of our house only to leave it empty to find them coming back with friends. We don't like that landlord-tenant relationship. It's not a good one. You're like, man, every time I throw them out, it seems like I get new tenants and they're worse than the last ones. My insurance rates are going, they're tearing everything up. Y'all get out. Listen, there's a really, really good tenant that wants to take up residence in your place right now. Now, that's for both. Listen, if you're an unbeliever and you receive Christ, you just moved him in. If you're a believer, Christ has always been there, but you've been letting him house and shack up with some of the evil, and he don't like that. Run the evil out. Fill that empty spot with what is good and wholesome and right and righteousness. And when you do that, the old can't move back in. Will you repent today? Oh, listen, I'm going to tell it to you just like you heard it there. You're listening to Roy today, but there's one who is present who is even more than that, and that is Jesus Christ. You can reform all you want to. You can reform yourself straight into the pits of hell. It's not about reformation. It's about transformation. Have you been transformed? Maybe you're here today and you're like, I have, but I'll tell you one thing. I have slipped, tripped, and fallen every step of the way in my spiritual life. Listen, keep getting back up. Because one of these days, you will walk upright. One of these days, the Spirit is going to just hold you along. I love watching little moms and dads when they have little kids and they're first starting to walk and they hold them by the hands. And you ever watched them walk? They got that. That's the coolest thing in the world. But if you let go, what's going to happen to them? Crash and burn. Usually it's on the padded bottom. They might giggle, but see, what's happening is you're teaching them how to walk. That's what we're here for. That's what the Spirit's there, to teach us how to walk. And then before long, listen, remember the days when you said, boy, I'll tell you one thing, I can't wait till he or she's walking. And then you live to see the day when you're like, why did I ever say that? Because then you have to start paying attention when it gets quiet because something's going on. They're into something. Not only are they into something, they're into everything, right? Right? Oh, but you know what? You wouldn't have it any other way. You've loved every minute of it, regardless. See, the Holy Spirit's sitting there here today going, come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And then before long, the Holy Spirit's going, you're doing great. You're doing well. Listen, he's not going to leave you. After you're walking, he's still going to be with you. But he's going to teach you other things. It's called spiritual growth for a reason, isn't it? Doesn't happen all at once. But listen, some of us need to be further down the road than what we are. I'm going to ask Brad and our musicians if they would to take their place as we have this time of invitation. I've said this before. Jesus often gave invitations in many places throughout his word. The invitation is for you to come to him. The invitation is to salvation, first off, not reformation, but transformation through him. Have you given your life to Christ? It's about a relationship. It's not about the stuff you do. It's about a relationship. Do you have that relationship? Listen, if you do, you know what? We mess up. Maybe today the Holy Spirit has pointed out that he doesn't like the roommates that you've put him with. And it's time for you to evict the roommates of sin and despair in your life. But when you do, listen, it's time to move the Holy, keep the Holy Spirit in there, move some more spiritual friends in. Would you do that? Would you do that? What is it right now that the Spirit would have for you to do? Listen, I'll be here if you need to speak with me, if you need to pray with me. I simply ask that you act on the decision that the Holy Spirit has already placed in your heart, whether it's to give your life to him or whether it's to draw close to him. As we stand and as we sing, you do business with God. If you need me, I'm here.
I need thee, every hour, Lord.
bowed, as your eyes are closed, as you continue to do business with God, I'm going to ask that our ushers make their way down to the front as we receive the Lord's tithe and our offering. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we ask His blessing upon the tithe and our offering. Father, again, as we come to You today, I am so grateful that as we look around, we see provision. Lord, Your provision. You have done so great and so wonderful by each and every one of us. Help us to always remember that all good things truly do come from You. Right now, Father, we just pray that You will help us to be faithful to return to You that portion that You have asked us to return to You, that we might be a blessing to You. And Lord, I love the word where You said, try me. In this area, try me in giving. Father, I have proven in my lifetime that You cannot be outgiven, but it sure is fun to try. Lord, help us to be faithful with the tithe and the offering as a church. It all belongs to You. May we be able to reach many people because of the faithfulness of Your people. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Vicki. Real quick, just before we get you out of here, do not forget that birthdays coming up this week. Today, Brenda Ratliff has a birthday. Wednesday, Chris Sawyer. Thursday, Annette Joyce and Beverly Allred. And then Friday, Will Price. Be sure to show them a little bit of love on their upcoming or their past and upcoming trip around the sun. It's always a blessing that the Lord has given us yet another day to be able to serve Him. Just a couple of quick things in the way of announcements. Don't forget, Awana is going to be tonight. I mean, we've been trying this. It's been, oh, got snow. Oh, we've got this. Oh, don't have Sunday night services. So Awana is kicking back off tonight, 5:30, right over here in the multipurpose building. We will have adult Bible study right in here this evening. Don't forget choir practice coming up this Wednesday at 6:30. So you'll want to make sure you're there for that. And just as a reminder, 2 weeks from today is when we actually will have our church conferences, if that's a word, plural, January and February. Because of the weather, we were not able to, we kept pushing our conference out. Today would have been the first normal Sunday we had, and we're only 2 weeks away from the February conference. So we discussed just putting those two together. So we'll do 2 weeks from today. I don't know what the date is because I don't have a calendar in front of me, but it's 2 weeks from today, the third Wednesday in February, at right after our evening worship service. We will do our regular church conference, and we will cover the information for January as well as February. Okay, is there anything else I need to mention before we hadn't forgotten anything? All right, well, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. We'll look forward to seeing you tonight at Awana as well as our Bible study here in the sanctuary. Father, you're good to us. Again, we come to you thanking you and praising you for your direction. Lord, we think about our lives. We think about repentance. And Lord, how many times have we repented, but yet we have failed to replace the void of our homes, the void of our lives, with the things that are good, with the spiritual things, the things that will keep evil from moving back in. Lord, help us to have spiritual eyes and ears today in such a fashion that we will be in step with your word and that we will see true deliverance from repented sin. Lord, help us. We know it's a struggle, but Lord, by your grace and mercy only will we arrive. Lord, give us a great day. Help us be a blessing to someone and bring us back again tonight as we gather around your word. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. God bless you.